if somebody were to come up to you and say, you better apologize, you might be thinking, well, what have I done to be that I need to be sorry about? And there is that use that we have come to use that word apologize in our modern language. We have come to use that phrase, that word apologize, to mean saying I'm sorry. However, tonight I want us to think about the very thing that we better apologize. But I want us to think about it in the way that the word is defined in Scripture. You know, sometimes when you make statements like this, even to Christians, there was one lady, it wasn't while I was speaking, there was another fellow speaking, and he was speaking about apologizing and apologetics and that sort of thing. And after it was all done, she came out and she was kind of incensed and said, I'm never going to apologize for my faith. Well, she sort of didn't understand, obviously, what the word apologize means, because we are commanded, every Christian is commanded to apologize, to be able to give an apology for our faith. And that's what I want to kind of talk about for a little bit tonight. And Lord willing, I want to touch on these things some more over the next few months, every once in a while over the next few months, have a few lessons along this line. I touched on it a little bit for those of you who were Wednesday evening in my invitation this past Wednesday night. But what apologetics is, we first need to define what it is. If we're going to apologize, we need to find out what does it mean. If I said it doesn't mean really the way we commonly use it, that's not where the word came from, you know, being sorry. And so the easiest thing to do is just, what's the dictionary tell us it means? Well, the dictionary tells us, if it'll come up there, the dictionary, there we go, maybe it'll stay there. The dictionary tells us that apologetics is reasoned arguments or writings that are in justification of something. And the origin, I put the origin on here because it helps us to understand what we're talking about from Scripture. The origin in our English language of the word apologetics, or to apologize in the verb form, apologetics being the noun form, is from the Greek word apologia, a speech in one's own defense, from apo, away, and logia, speech or words. And so what the word apologize or apologetics means then, it's that we're not saying, sorry, I'm a Christian. That's not the idea at all. It's not the idea that if somebody says, oh, you're a Christian, tell me why, and you say, oh, I'm sorry. No, that's not apologetics, all right? It's making the case for the truth of your faith. It's making the case, giving a defense, as our definition or the origin shows us, a speech in one's own defense. It's making a defense, like in a court of law. That's kind of why using the little scales symbol there. You've got to make a case to show that your belief, that your faith has more weight than not having faith. And that's the idea of apologetics. And that's why we all need to apologize. A lot of people, though, not understanding completely what it's about, will say, well, we ought not to even bother with apologetics. Why are we wasting our time having a lesson tonight, for instance, on apologetics? Is that even in the Bible? Well, yes, apologetics is something that's very biblical. A lot of folks just think, oh, just preach the gospel and exhort and what have you, and don't worry about that apologetics. When actually, the Bible is full of commands and examples about apologizing, about apologetics. We are commanded, as we said just a moment ago, we're commanded, first of all, that's pretty straightforward, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I think most of us know that passage. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, as Peter is writing, let's back up to verse 13. Peter's talking about sometimes there'll be harm, sometimes there'll become sufferings and things involved. Verse 13, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. By the way, there's our word. That's the word apologize right there. Being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. There's, I said, as in verse 15, there's our word. Be ready to make a speech in defense. Okay, that, remember, that's our word that we defined from the dictionary, and we saw the origin of it, and right here is an example of the use of it as it's being translated here, to make a defense. So there's a direct command from the Word of God for us all. Be ready to make a defense. And not just any kind of defense, but to everyone who asks you to give an account for why you hope what you hope, for the hope that is in you. Now also, you notice that there's a specific way we have to do it, and that is with gentleness and in reverence. We're not to be antagonistic, you know. But we understand that, first of all and foremost, it is biblical because we have a command. But as I said, we've got examples too. We've got the example of Jesus Himself. Jesus is our example of affirming the value of apologetics, or being able to speak in defense of oneself. Jesus did that over and over again, and He used evidence. You know, that's what He used. He used evidence to show that what He said was so. How many times, I didn't try to count up, and I'm sure somebody at some point has tried to count up, how many miracles of Jesus do we have recorded in the Gospels? Bunches of them. And what were they for? They were to defend who He was. I mean, yes, they did other things too, like they helped people, they healed people, they were raising people from the dead and all of that. But what they were doing is, they were showing that Jesus was who He said He was, that Jesus was the Son of God. How many times do you suppose that Jesus turned to the prophets? Turned to God's Word, turned to the Scripture. Again, I didn't try to count because it's a bunch of them. He over and over again made statements like the one that we find in Luke chapter 24. There in Luke chapter 24, especially beginning back up in verse 25, He's talking to some people who did not want to listen to who He was. And He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Okay. So there you go again. Jesus is using miracles. Well, like He said in John chapter 14, 11, He makes a point of the fact that that's what the miracles are for. Believe in Me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. If you don't believe just by listening to Me, let Me show you some evidence. Here's the miracles. If you don't believe what I'm saying, look what the prophets had to say. That is Jesus using apologetics. That's Jesus defending Himself based on the evidence that God Himself provided. Well, and it's not just Jesus. Who did Jesus train? Well, He trained His disciples and selected 12 of them to go out. And later on, the Apostle Paul was sent very specifically by Jesus as the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and told him to go get further instructions. But the apostles, as they were teaching their fellow Jews, they engaged in the use of apologetics. They engaged in the use of showing by prophecy. How many times did Peter quote prophets and quote the law and Scripture to prove who Jesus was? Over and over again. How many times did Paul, like in the book of Romans, it seems like about a third to a half of the book of Romans is nothing but Paul quoting Scripture, right? Well, what's he doing? He's showing by evidence already at hand who the Lord was and what the Lord had done. Think about the Apostle Peter's sermon that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Do you notice what he's doing in that sermon? All the way through, he's quoting Scripture over and over and over again. But then look what he points out in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Look what he points out. "Men of Israel, Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So there in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he's appealing to the miracles of Jesus. He says, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Now you tell me what's more reasonable to believe. If you go on down in that chapter and you look down, for instance, go on down to verse 25 in that chapter, and you see that he continues again. Here he's already appealed to Jesus' miracles, and now he's talking about fulfilled prophecy. He quotes from David, as David prophesies about what is to come, about how that in verse 27, your Holy One will not undergo decay, and you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. So he said, look at the evidence of Jesus' miracles. And then he says, look at the evidence of the fulfilled prophecies. Look what David prophesied. And then you notice also in verse 32, he's saying, look, here's the evidence. Here's the ultimate evidence. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus after being crucified upon the cross. That's what the apostles did. They used apologetics. They apologized. They made a defense, that is, for Jesus the Christ and why they believed what they believed. I believe because God did these things. He attested to Jesus with miracles and signs. The prophecies were fulfilled. He raised him from the dead. That's precisely now what the apostles are doing. But you know, non-Jews got the point when they were approached with God as well by the apostles. We mentioned the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very clear in how he approached that. You remember Barnabas and Paul were traveling together. And you remember there was an instance where some folks wanted to worship them as gods. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, this is his reply to him, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. And now look how he attests or defends his faith in the living God, who hath made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So we see the Apostle Paul. He says, look, you don't have the fortune, if you will, or you don't have the advantage, is the better way to put that. You don't have the advantage of understanding the law like the Jews should have and the prophets like the Jews should have, but you people can look around you and you can see evidence of the living God. He's given you witness in everything that he's created. Samuel tonight led that song, "This is my Father's world." That's exactly what that song is pointing out to us. That God has given himself witness in the things that he has created. There is no reason that we cannot see. You know, the Apostle Paul also approached the topic of the Lord that way in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, as he's speaking about how the Gentiles could know that there was a God, he said, because that which is known in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Paul says, look, here's evidence. Here's evidence for God. He's using apologetics. Paul also used firsthand eyewitness accounts, much like Peter did that we noticed in Acts chapter 2. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I won't read all of these passages, all of this section, but especially if you read down, through verse 8 of that chapter, he talks about all the eyewitness accounts and even seen by more than 500 brethren at once there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in those first 8 verses. What's Paul doing? He's appealing to evidence to make his defense of why he believes what he believes, to show that Christianity is true. So he likewise says, okay, hey, look, there's fulfilled prophecy. There's the creation of God that shows us who He is. And there's very much all these eyewitnesses that the Lord was raised from the dead. But do you notice the apostles and Jesus in presenting that truth did it in such a way as that people understood the facts. They understood the evidence. They weren't Paul, like when those people tried to worship Barnabas and Paul, well, they weren't mean to them and abusive to them and said, quit that, and start beating up on them. He said, let me explain to you what you're seeing all around you in creation. Let me explain this to you. My point is, we are to present our defense. We're to be apologetic and to give our defense, but we can present our defense in a way that is consistent with biblical principles, just like Jesus did, just like the apostles did, so we can defend our faith without acting all defensive, you know, and getting our back up because somebody has approached us with something. We can't do that. We can argue our case without being argumentative. In other words, we don't have to pick a fight with somebody to give them the evidence. We're not picking a fight. We're standing for the evidence. We're presenting the facts. We're standing on the truth. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're familiar with what he says in verse 11. How he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And he tells us why. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, we are to defend, but not be defensive. We are to argue, but not be argumentative. We are to contend for the faith, but that doesn't mean we are contentious. See, there's a vast difference in those words. We approach people, giving them the evidence, knowing where we stand. Knowing that we have the truth, knowing that we have the facts, feeling for them because they need to understand them. Then some people will say, well, is it really all that important? Is that really supposed to be a priority in our lives? Shouldn't we just be like reading through the Gospels and looking at Jesus' life? Or shouldn't we just be reading the letters of Paul? Is it really important? Is it really a thing of priority in my life that I need to understand apologetics and I need to be always ready to give that defense? A lot of people don't seem to think so because they kind of turn you off and tune you out when you start talking about evidence or when you start talking about apologetics. Oh, I know it's biblical, but it's not that important. Well, remember what we've already looked at tonight? Did Jesus practice apologetics? Yes. I'm thinking it's important. Did the apostles practice apologetics? Yes. So I'm thinking it must be important. In fact, I would say it is so important, I would say it's vital that all Christians train themselves in the use of apologetics and the way apologetics works. And again, one reason is because we're commanded to. So that makes it real easy to understand. We could stop right there and be done. Well, because God said to do it. So that makes it important. God said, remember, through Peter, be ready always to make your defense for the hope that is in you. But there are some other things that we find in Scripture that are important in that regard too. Yes, it's important to do it. One of the things I want us to notice is it's going to help shape the culture that we're in. A lot of times we get the idea, hey, I'm just me. What am I going to do? You know? Well, if you engage in showing the world the evidence of God, it's going to make a huge difference. It doesn't matter who you are, or what age you are, or where you live, or what culture you're plopped right down in the middle of. We happen to be right here in the southern portion of the United States of America. But if you were plopped down in central China, or in South Africa, or in Eastern Europe, it's exactly the same principle. Whatever culture you're in, if you are showing forth the evidence of God, you're going to make a difference in the culture that you are in. Have you ever heard of anybody over the last several years, in this country especially, using the phrase culture war? And what they're speaking of is this idea of people here who believe one thing, that maybe they're kind of conservative-minded and these people over here are very not conservative-minded, or maybe these people are somewhat religiously-minded and these people are very secular-minded. And there's these different sides, different camps in this war. But really, that war is always going on. That's what our life as a Christian is about. In fact, when you look at the Scripture, don't you see a culture war all the way through the Scripture? There's a culture war going on way back in the Old Testament. Every age of man, every culture has this same issue. And I tell you why. It's because it boils down to one simple thing. It's the culture of darkness and the culture of light. And the Bible speaks to us about that. And we are supposed to be on the side of the light. Now ask yourself this question. If you are a light and you shine like God tells you to, and you give your defense, you turn on your light like God tells you to, do you have an influence on the darkness? Absolutely. Because why have we got all the lights on in here in this auditorium? We don't have windows. So if we turned out the lights, it gets pretty dark. You turn on the lights. Is there an influence in the building we're in if we turn the lights on? Absolutely. Do you not remember what Jesus said? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. Salt and light. Why did He tell us that? Because we have an influence on the culture that we are in. Those people that were there on that day when Jesus first spoke those words, they had an effect on the culture that they lived in. We will have the effect on the culture that we live in. And you know what? There's a lot of people on the darkness side instead of the light side that don't want anybody that's on the light side to say anything or do anything. You've got folks over the last few years, folks like Sam Harris or Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens. Some of those guys, you may recognize their names, some of them not. They term themselves as the new atheists, right? And these guys are very aggressive. Those three especially that I just mentioned, they're out, well, some of them, the ones that are still living, are out to destroy religious belief entirely. So there's that struggle between light and dark that's always going on. And if we're what we ought to be, we're going to shape the culture we're in, because we're not going to be affected by those guys. They're not going to affect us. And in fact, if you look in this country, at least for the time being, it may not always be this way, but at least for the time being, there is still this generic belief in some greater being that still prevails. But if you've noticed, belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God has become sort of politically incorrect. And that's the way it goes through every age of man. So who is it that makes the difference then? It's the salt and the light that make the difference. And that's why studying these kind of things, understanding how to use the evidence for God and for Jesus being the Savior of mankind, that's why it's vital. That's why it's important. Because the gospel is never heard in isolation. It's always preached and presented within the time frame and the culture that it's presented in. That's just logical, right? Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they presented the gospel, and it was not in isolation. It was given in the backdrop of the Jewish persecution of Jesus himself and having just crucified him and put him to death on the cross. And so if we train ourselves to provide this solid evidence for what we believe with good answers to unbelievers' questions and the objections they might raise, then the perception that people have of Christians will change. You know, these men that I mentioned earlier, they want to try to present Christians as being some sort of ignorant buffoons. So you know what? If Christians out-logic them, out-present them with evidence, and stand for the truth, you know what? People are going to look and they're going to see who the real fools are. It's going to change things. Will be taken seriously, not like some kind of emotional fanatic. You don't just yell at them or holler at them, but you give arguments and evidence that create a culture so that Christian belief becomes a reasonable thing. But then goes a step beyond that. It's so that we can strengthen others. Strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps even strengthen in some ways people that we might not even have met yet. If we know why we believe as well as what we believe, you're going to be confident. And you're going to talk with others that are like you. You're going to get together. You're going to talk about growing your faith. And isn't that what we all need to do? Because consider what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be, if we're truly disciples of the Lord, we're supposed to be making other disciples. We're supposed to be bringing souls to Jesus. We're supposed to be letting them see how to come to Him so that they can be washed by His blood. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. That's the idea. And besides, it'll strengthen you too. It'll help you personally. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are tough. You might have some personal struggles going on. And you know what? A lot of people try to live their lives on just the emotion of the moment. But that doesn't work. You've got to have something more substantial than just emotion. And if you understand the evidence when you're going through the hard times, it'll help you to remember that your faith is not based on, oh, well, I just feel so good in my heart. It's not based on that, but your faith and your hope is based on facts and truth, and it'll let you hold on to it. But then finally, as I said, we're supposed to be bringing others to the Lord, and that's the third point of why it's important. We can win the lost. Yes, not everybody's going to pay attention to the evidence. Not everybody's going to be convinced by the evidence if they see it. In fact, some people will probably never let you present evidence to them. In fact, I would just guess that probably the number of folks that would let you present evidence to them will probably be in the minority. So why bother? If only a minority of the people we meet will be actually interested in what the truth is, and even fewer of those would then be willing to hear the evidence we have to present, why bother to present it to those few people that it'll be effective with? Well, that ought to be a no-brainer. It's because God wants everyone to hear His Word, to come to repentance. Everybody needs to hear. It's not up to us to decide who gets to hear and whether we think they ought to hear or not, or whether we think they'll be responsive or not. It's not up to us to decide who's going to listen and who doesn't get to listen. It's our duty to present the evidence. It's our duty to present the evidence in such a way that other folks can see how reasonable it is to believe in God and to follow His Word. And that's the last step that I want us to kind of look at tonight. It is logical. A lot of people start out their life thinking how unreasonable it is to believe in God. They just can't see it. They can't grasp it. And then on the other hand, you have a lot of folks, even folks who are Christians, that they just kind of grit their teeth and kind of cringe a little bit if you mention the word logic. Oh, I don't want to have to think. Well, actually, our whole life is kind of rotating around the concept of logic. And sometimes I think we forget what logic really is. Logic is not some abstract something that you study in school and they give you a bunch of weird problems that you have to kind of try to figure out. And it's not just something that's involved in computer programming and stuff. No, I mean, those things are uses of logic. But what logic is, according again to the dictionary, a system or a codification of principles of proof. And that's what we're talking about. Principles of proof. Proving, showing, knowing that we've got truth. We've got the evidence. And then putting it together in a way that people can understand and that people can see. We've got to be absolutely logical in our presentation of our faith. We can't just say, oh, because that's what Mama did. And we can't say, oh, because it just makes me feel better. No, that doesn't work. You can't convince people that way. You've got to do like the apostles did. You've got to do like Jesus did. You've got to present the facts. You've got to present the truth in a logical fashion. And then others can see how much weight Christianity truly has. And so what will happen is people will see what's more reasonable, belief in God or belief in no God. If you start presenting the evidence, trust me, it doesn't take long for a sincere person to realize that what they thought was unreasonable is now perfectly reasonable. And that instead, it is totally without reason to believe in no God. Because there is no evidence, there is no truth to support no God. All evidence, all truth points to the fact that there is a God. It is the only reasonable solution. It is the only reasonable answer. It's logical. And even saying that, a lot of people still say, I don't get it. I don't understand why I have to be logical. I don't understand why I have to think about why I believe what I believe. Well, there's another really good reason we have to think in logical terms too. And I'm not talking about you have to go through some long, drawn-out scholastic career understanding the principles of logic. I don't mean that. I mean thinking and using your head and being always ready to give that defense. It's because logic is an expression of the very mind of God. That's what logic is. Do you see this word logic in apologize up there? We're told to always be ready to give a defense. This word logos that John uses in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? And he goes on to further describe the Word. Why do you think John uses the Word to describe Jesus Christ? Well, what he's doing is, he's showing us, he's explaining to us the purpose of what God wants. God has planned for long ages to have the Word come and dwell among us. The logos, the logic, see, logic, logos, apologize, logos, it all comes from the same place. It all is about the Word. God was not random. He was not haphazard. He had a plan. And the plan was based on the Word, the very Word that we are supposed to be willing to defend our faith in. And ironically, not ironically really, because you would full well expect it since God put it together, the Word that we use for defending the Word that our faith is based in contains the very same Word. Apologize for your faith in the Word. Speak in defense of the Word. Speak words for the Word. That's what he's saying. Logic is not a very complicated thing, really. Most of us have the ability to use logic on our own without ever even thinking about it. Like how many times when it's been raining, or it's starting to rain outside, do you use like a jacket or an umbrella or throw a piece of newspaper or a paper sack or a garbage bag or something over your head? You just use logic, right? Logic's not complicated. You see the evidence that there's water falling from the sky out there, right? You see the evidence and you react then, do what's reasonable based on the evidence that you just seen, that you've just seen out there. And that's what we're talking about. And there are some certain patterns that fall in logic, and there's some what we might call and refer to as rules of logic. But if you obey those rules of logic, you know what's going to happen every single time? No exception. Your conclusion's going to be right. If you apply the rules of logic and you show that all the steps in your argument are true, then there's no way you're going to get a false answer. Follow the logic. Show that your argument is true. Use the evidence of your argument. Show that it's true. Then your conclusion is going to be true. So what you've got to do is you've got to use the truth in God's Word in a logical way, combined with the physical evidence that God has given us through His creation and all the other things we've talked about tonight, the resurrection of Christ and the miracles and all the other things, put those things together so that people can draw a reasonable conclusion. That's what apologetics is. Making a defense for your faith. Being on guard for your faith. That's what apologetics is. And it's really only logical that we apologize. Really, when you think of it, is there any other conclusion that we could draw from what God has given us? God has given us His Word. God has given us His creation. God has given us His command. God has given us His examples. So can we draw any other reasonable conclusion other than we better apologize? We better be apologetic for our faith. And again, that's not meaning I'm sorry for my faith. It's meaning here is the evidence for my faith. It's making the case for our faith. Here's why I believe what I believe. Tonight, there may be some here who need to respond to the Lord in some way. You've seen the evidence. You know what's reasonable. You know it's reasonable to become a child of God. Perhaps you're here this evening and you are a child of God, but you've done things in your life that are out of step with God's instructions. And you understand the reasonableness of turning to God, the logical necessity of turning to God and making your life right so that you can be with Him throughout eternity. Or perhaps you're here tonight as a child of God who is experiencing struggles and times of turmoil, and you see the reasonable nature. Yes, there's emotion involved, but you see the reasonable nature of coming to God in prayer and having the love of your brothers and sisters in Christ praying with you and for you for the strength that you need in your times of distress or your times of struggle. That's what's reasonable. Tonight, we just simply ask the question, are you a Christian? If not, why not? If you are a Christian, are you apologizing like you ought? And if not, if you have things that you need to make right with God, We would encourage you to do that, and we'd be glad to help in whatever way that we can if you would just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.